city of Philippi. The second story, which is the prison story, is treated as the significant part of the story, where the truly important things happen. And as I read the scriptures, I'm going to cut short and not read all of that, but let me tell you what happens there. Paul and Silas get thrown into prison, and you probably know the story, and they are flogged and they are put into chains in the innermost part of the prison. The jailer puts them there, and in the night they are singing praises to God. Yes, in that situation they are actually singing praises to God. And in the middle of that, an earthquake happens, and their chains fall off, and the jailer is about ready to kill himself, because if they get loose, it's his life for theirs. But they say, no, we're still here. We haven't taken off. And so he puts down his sword, and they share Christ with him, and he is converted. His whole household is converted to Christ, and they are baptized. The jailer takes them to his home. He binds up their wounds and puts salve on them. He gives them a meal, and he sneaks them back into the prison. By morning light, they're there. And then the next day, they are escorted out of the jail with the profuse apologies of the magistrates, who have now discovered that they didn't have the right to flog them or put them in jail to begin with, because they are indeed Roman citizens. So that's the story in a nutshell. That second story, the prison part, is very dramatic, more dramatic than the first. And it has become a central point of our Christian teaching, especially because of the jailer's words. What must I do to be saved? He says to Paul and Silas. And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes a follower of Christ and his whole house. And that is why the first part of this story gets lost in the shuffle. It is because the second part is so beautiful. It truly is. But today I would like to just pause long enough to retrieve that first part, because it can stand on its own, and also because I really believe it has a lot to say to us as followers of Jesus Christ that we sometimes miss. And so let me share that with you today. The Word of God to you. One day, as they were going to a place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. And while she followed Paul and Silas, she cried out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into the prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them into the innermost cell and fastened their feet with stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises and hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The story goes on, but I'll leave it at that, because we got the part there that we're going to be especially paying attention to today. We don't have the same understanding of possession by evil spirits today that they might have had in that day. In many of the developing countries, we recognize that sometimes people are considered to have evil spirits, and they call in witch doctors to cast out those spirits. And actually, those people may have leprosy or some mental handicap or schizophrenia or some other type of physical disorder or psychological disorder. In this case, the person was a fortune teller, a psychic, a palm reader, a soothsayer, call it what you will. We would assess this even differently today, maybe with curiosity, maybe with skepticism, even with belief, but we certainly would not consider that an evil spirit. What we do know about this young girl is that she is quite successful at the art of fortune telling. That is, until she gets on Paul's last nerve and he orders the spirit to go out of her, which it does, rendering her useless as a means of telling people's fortune and worthless as a means of lucrative income for her owners. Paul does a good thing. Everywhere in Scripture where you see an evil spirit cast out, it's a good thing, it's a life-giving thing. It's redemptive, it's restorative. Paul does a good thing. He delivers this girl of the evil spirit, but not for her sake. He does it for his own sake. He does it for his own sanity because she's making him crazy. And he does it for his own convenience because she's getting in the way of his ministry, or at least he feels that she is. Perhaps at first she was useful to him in drawing a crowd, and so he didn't say anything about it at first. But at this point in the story, that usefulness has passed, and he is just fed up. He's gotten to the point of saying, "Enough already!" We've all been there. If you are a parent, if you've ever been a school teacher, I was, or if you're just a part of this world, you're a person in this world, you've had moments where you feel like saying, "Enough already." And that is exactly where Paul is. If it had been for her own sake that he delivered her of this spirit, he would have delivered her the very first day. He would have done it right away for her sake. But perhaps he was so busy publicly preaching the message of Jesus Christ that he didn't concern himself with offering the grace of Jesus Christ to this nameless young woman. He frankly didn't have the time of day for her until it affected him enough that he had to deal with it. And when he finally does deal with it, he doesn't really treat her as a person. He never calls her by name, and he never once speaks to her directly. He only speaks to the spirit that is within her, oppressing her. This was clearly not one of Paul's shining moments. And Scripture is loaded with Paul's shining moments, and I am very glad of that. This just happens not to be one of them. And in this case, which is clearly not Paul's typical self, his response came from the wrong place. And we sometimes do that too. And so as we look at this story, instead of pointing a finger at Paul, let us identify with Paul, because that's where the usefulness of it all is for us. We can identify with Paul because we know that sometimes the things we consider when we're going to help someone are not the best things. Sometimes we ask ourselves, how is their need affecting me or inconveniencing me? And we say, in essence, I have time for you only when I can't ignore you any longer. We help out of frustration, which is all about me, instead of compassion, which is all about you. Theologians don't handle this story well at all. It makes them uncomfortable at the very least, and it even tempts them to just interpret the nasty right out of it, reshaping it into a story of healing and deliverance for everyone. But it's not for everyone a story of healing and deliverance, because we watch for the oppressed individual in the story. We peek in closer and we see that there's more here. There's in her culture a female, a slave, a youth, and a person that disappears from the story altogether when her usefulness is done. I read a quote this week from theologian David Forney, who writes this: While the text does not provide us with an account of the slave girl's life after that, we do know that she was no longer exploited as property to satisfy the greed of her owner. By the power of Jesus, her torment was turned to health, and her slavery to freedom. And we ask ourselves, really? What world do you live in? Or better yet, what world do you think she lived in? She's still a slave. Her owners are still money hungry. They have other ways of making money off of a young girl. The law did not protect slaves, girls or boys, because they were property. Being freed from an evil spirit certainly is good, but this young girl is hardly freed, and things do not bode well for her. In this account, there is no concern expressed for the well-being and safety of this young girl. If we, the readers, can slow down long enough to observe her plight and to see her as a person, then maybe we are the first. We never know what becomes of this used and abused person, because Luke didn't write anything more about her. While salvation comes to others, she drops from the story. And we need to wonder. We need to be bothered by that just enough to think more about what's going on here. What has just happened? And to ponder what this narrative might be telling us. First of all, it alerts us to the same pitfalls that we might fall into, just like Paul did. Because we are susceptible. We are made out of the same stuff. We can be doing what seems like a good thing and even is a good thing, but for our own convenience instead of for the well-being of another person. I have done that. Perhaps you have too. Secondly, it begs the question, where do we see the vulnerable ignored simply because what concerns them doesn't concern us and doesn't concern the powers within our society? Where does the government make financial cuts, and which one of those cuts do we care most about? Generally, we care about the ones that affect us, and the ones that don't, well, it's unfortunate. But it's not that disturbing. Do we have the capacity to care about the concerns of others when it does not directly affect us? I remember a few years ago there was an awful lot of hoopla about some cuts that were being made that affected airline travel. At the same time, there were cuts being made to Head Start programs. And I have to say, I cared a lot more about the cuts to the airline travel, because I fly on planes, and that affected me. But to children in the Head Start program, I'm ashamed to say I didn't care as much about that, because that's not where I am right now. And I was especially ashamed because I once was there when I was 4 years old. My Head Start teacher was one of my favorite people in the world, and I benefited from Head Start. I loved going to school every day. I had a great time, and it was good for me. Do I care about the little 3 and 4 year olds now? As much as I care about my own convenience when I want to fly on a plane? It really hits home sometimes when we stop to think about it. So it begs those questions. But this story also is very reassuring. It's reassuring because it reminds us that just because we fall prey to our own annoyances and exasperations with others and our own tendency toward self-interest, and we can react in frustration instead of compassion, that does not preclude us getting it right in the future. That does not preclude us doing better the next time. We will still have times of great faith when we can praise God in the dark hours of pain-filled nights, just like Paul and Silas do in this story. And we will still have days when we do act in courage and true compassion for others in the name of Jesus. Let us all pray that we do, with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Amen.